You know, nothing is more unpleasant than rebuking and disciplining a wayward child. We've had to do that over the course of our years. You know, you got the red, tear-filled eyes, you know, that quivering lip, you know, they're in trouble. Oh, it just breaks your heart that you have to discipline them and a few swats, you know, teach them not to do that anymore, to straighten up and behave themselves. That's not very much fun, okay? Last week's sermon was not fun, but it's where we're at in the text. And the writer of Hebrews didn't hold anything back. He let them have it. He rebuked them in his fourth warning about not pulling away from the faith, not abandoning their Christian testimony and going back into Judaism. Don't do that. Stay faithful, because if you abandon the faith, there's serious consequences, because you reveal the fact that you never truly were one of God's, and you're going to face horrible damnation in hell for all eternity. It was my fire and brimstone message. If you missed it, it's on tape. Okay? But just like with disciplining a child, that part's no fun. If you do discipline right with your children, there's a sweet time that comes afterwards. You know, the kid's crying and all sad, and you take them up and you put them in your lap. You let them kind of get composure and pull themselves together. And then you ought to give words of reassurance. I love you. You know, I hate that we have to go through this, and I really encourage you, don't do this again. I don't want to revisit this, and let them know you have confidence in them, that you believe that they are going to be better, and they are good children, and every one of us wanders sometimes, but you expect better things, and reassure them of your love. And we always had a rule in our home: the one who disciplines gets to be the one that comforts. In other words, if I discipline, I don't want to run to mom, and then she gets the comfort, and then I become just the bad guy. I get the bad and none of the good. No, I discipline them. They're not allowed to escape me until we reassure and let them know I love them. And you know, that's a sweet time. It always blows my mind. There's something about children. If you do it right, you can tell you've done it right, because afterwards they just want to be around you more. You know, it's like they love you. It's like, why didn't I do this sooner? You know, now we can have a good time together. It's discipline. It's the same thing with coaching. You know, you have a team that you're trying to coach, and I always get nervous when I do coaching, because I was never a very good athlete, but I hope I get this right. You know, the team's not doing right, they're not doing what you taught them at practice, they're just not doing it, and you have to get them, and I've seen coaches like this. I don't have any particular coach in mind, okay, and you kind of let them have it. What is this? That's not what we do. You know guys better than this. Come on, you do this, and you do that, and you kind of get after them, and you rebuke them, and they're like, yeah, oh, sorry. And you straighten them out, right? Then they start to play right, and they're doing right, and it may still be a tough game, but now you can just encourage them. Come on. That's it, guys. You got it right. Just hang in there. Keep it up. You can do it. And then you give words of encouragement to stay the course, because now that they are corrected, now that they're on the right course, you want them to stay on that path. And that's exactly what's happening in the book of Hebrews. He's let them have it. That was last week. Since you don't allow me to preach for 2 hours, I had to do one part last week, and now I do this part. Now we come to the encouraging section. He says, but, and that but is strategic right here. Yes, don't do this, but do this. And this is what I expect that you're going to do. And he calls me to do two things. Before I go to Chris's home, I never say his name right, said of this section, he says, he acts very much like a surgeon who comforts and encourages patient after making a painful incision. Yeah, last week was painful. It's a painful incision, but now he's encouraging them because he's done what needed to be done. And both are needed in good parenting, in good coaching, in surgery, and in good pastoring. We have to do both. First thing he says is remember. There are certain things we have to remember. We dare not forget. Remember when you began your Christian walk. Chapter 10, verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after you were illuminated, in other words, you became believers after your eyes were opened and you grasped the truth of the gospel, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became a companions of them that were so used. He says, when you were first enlightened, regenerated, born again, saved, you were different. And you were willing to face harsh opposition. They were in the midst of adverse circumstances when they were first saved. In Sunday school, we were talking about what happened in the 60s, AD 60s, about the horrible persecution of Nero. But this is probably talking about the persecution that was earlier under Claudius. Because later on, we read in the book of Hebrews, no one had died. They hadn't gone to that kind of, it wasn't that intense of persecution at this point, but it was still hard. And when they were first saved, there was a time under Claudius where people were forced to leave Rome and to move away. They faced hostility from both the Jews and the Gentiles, and many of them had to flee the city. And it's probably during this time, because people's homes were lost and they went through horrible mistreatment. They faced hostility from both Jews and Gentiles, and they received both verbal abuse and physical abuse. In fact, he says here that they were made a gazing stock, or we might use the word a public spectacle. You know how it is when people want to discourage you from your Christian walk or from anything for that matter. They like to make fun of you and hold you up to public mockery and make jokes about you and become in a culture that stressed honor. To be shamed that way was a horrible thing to go through. They hate it. We don't even like it. Public spectacle. Some of them lost their businesses. Some of them, their career was over. Because now they weren't taken seriously anymore, and they were bypassed for all the promotions. Some of them risked expulsion from their family and friends, who wouldn't want anything more to do with them because of their newfound Christian faith. They were dishonored and ridiculed. We face it sometimes. When I became a Baptist, a fundamental Baptist. What? You're a fundamentalist? Like, is that a disease? You know what a fundamentalist is? Somebody who believes the fundamentals of the Bible. I believe the miracles really took place. I believe Jesus rose from the dead. I believe the Bible is inerrant. You know, I believe in the deity of Christ. I believe he's coming back. I believe what the Bible says. Do you? Yeah, okay. But people make fun of us. You mean you take this book seriously? You really believe this? From the depths of my heart? You're a creationist? You believe God created the world in 6 days? I know it's hard to believe. I don't know why he took so long, but he did. Yeah. He took 6 days. He could have just spoken existence, done, over. You know, that's why my God is. He could have. But you believe that, and some places they ridicule you and they don't take you seriously. They mock you and they make fun of you. I believe that God's not done with Israel. That there's going to be time where he picks up his work with them and he raptures the church. We have a period of tribulation and then he comes back. That's not a popular position anymore. But I believe it. And come on Wednesday night and I'm giving you the foundation about why you can believe that too. No, I believe all those things. But some would say, shame on you. But sometimes it's even more fundamental than that. If you're a Muslim and you get saved, they disown you. They have nothing to do with you. If you're a Jew and you get saved, they disown you. In some circles, you know, I've known some people who have been from Catholic families, and their families have disowned them because they became Christians. Baptists, liberals, mock and make fun of conservatives. And so we become, in some circles, the laughing stock. You go to university and you are a devout believer, and in the universities they'll mock you and make fun of you and ridicule you. If you're a conservative in a liberal university, they'll, in other words, sometimes they don't try to just prove you wrong, they just make fun of you and mock you. And you try to get them to just take seriously the arguments. You know, let's discuss this. No, this is the lot of the Christian, a devout Christian, a faithful Christian. And though we suffer, my friends, we never lose. I mean, think about it. The worst treatment they can give you, okay? If they're treating you really hard and you're going to lose your job and your home and it's getting very difficult, and yet you see God take care of you through the midst of all that, you're blessed because you see the hand of God watching over you and taking care of you. I've had times where I had to, because of the position they took, had to lose my job, my position. And yet I saw how God took care of me through the midst of that, my family, and I could see the hand of God, and actually it was sweet times when you look back, not at the moment, but when I look back, I see the blessing of God. Sometimes he doesn't deliver people, and they're killed. And then that's to be with Jesus. And receive abundant, rich welcome in his presence because of our faithfulness. So we gain. And even in the midst of it, as I'm going through the hardships and the difficulty, I'm being conformed to the character of Christ, right? See, we understand that the sufferings and hardships of life always work out for good for us. That God uses them in our lives. And he keeps stocking them to reward us in glory. And sometimes he miraculously delivers us in all ways. It's good. That's why we can rejoice in the midst of suffering. Because we know who's at work through it and in it. And we know what's on the other side. And the big thing he's bringing out in this passage is we're in this together as brothers and sisters in Christ. None of us should face hardships and difficulties alone. We're in this together. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now are you the body of Christ. We are intricately connected, and that's what he's going to add. That's why right before he says, don't forsake the assembly of yourselves together as the manner of some. No, we're family. We're the come together. But in the midst of this, understand, as we go through trials and difficulties, we're in this together. Stay together. He said they had compassion on those in prison. In other words, some of you aren't going through the hardships. You've been spared. But your brother or sister's been put in prison. Then what should we do? We should go visit them. We should go see them. You know, in their prison system back then, it's not like our prison system where you're well taken care of. There you're thrown into a hole, a dungeon. We heard about that in Sunday school. I always love how Sunday school so often fits together with the message. Like, you guys always prepare them. Then we go and cover a little bit more in the worship service. And he was talking about in prison, how they let them down through a hole sometimes in these cells and fed them through that. And it was dirty and cold and wet and no windows. And they didn't supply the food. It was always expected that friends or family would bring you food. Because why would they want to waste their food on you? They just assumed you died. They didn't care about you. And so it was a responsibility. Because some of these people who became believers were ostracized and rejected by their families, that you had to take care of them. But if you brought them food and clothes and the things that they needed, then they would know that you were in sympathy with them. You're one of them. And you risked the same kind of mistreatment as they were receiving. That was a great risk. But we're supposed to be willing to identify with them, to identify with our brothers and sisters. Yes, we're believers too. That's why Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus were so noteworthy that when Jesus Christ was crucified and they threw him in the tomb they put him in was the one that Joseph of Arimathea provided, and Nicodemus helped prepare him. And everyone knew that they must be in sympathy with this Jesus of Nazareth. And they risked the same kind of foul treatment themselves. What's interesting is this, you joyfully even accepted the plundering of your homes. Look what he goes on to say here. Partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion on me in my bonds. And in other words, when he's in prison, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. There was a solidarity among believers, even in suffering at personal risk. And some of them, because they were sympathetic to those in prison and brought them food and brought them clothes, they were recognized as being believers as well. And though they weren't thrown in prison, they took their homes away. Can you imagine someone taking your home? And what it was is they blocked them off, wouldn't let them go home, and they allowed those who weren't believers to come and plunder all your resources, to take away all your possessions, your furniture, your clothes, your dishes, your silverware, your TVs, your Xbox, your DVDs, even the Blu-rays. Gone. They took it. Didn't give you any compensation for it. What would you do? We're worried about losing our tax-exempt status. They lost it all. And they counted a joy. You know why they counted a joy? Because all of a sudden they realized there's something they valued more than that. The fact that they were willing to identify with Christ in the midst of opposition meant their faith was real, their faith was genuine, that they loved the Lord more than the things of this world. And you really don't know that until you're faced with a circumstance that you have to face and you have to make a decision. And when you make the decision, I'm going to identify with Christ, and you lose those worldly possessions, then down your soul you realize, I really do value the Lord more than those things. And there's a joy that comes to your heart. Until you're in that situation, you don't know that. But when all of a sudden you feel this joy because you know you did what was right at a great price, then you realize, I do love the Lord more than life itself, more than the things of this world. Far too many Christians are living for the wealth of this world. But Christians are supposed to be noted for their willingness to sacrifice for the riches of glory. That's what we're noted for. You know the key to all this? I already hinted at it. It's faith. There has to be genuine faith. Faith is necessary, essential to do what I'm preaching about, what I'm teaching. It's only possible to those who believe, and it's in the present tense, meaning they continue to believe. They not only came to Christ in faith, they're living for Christ in faith. Only they are willing to pay these kind of prices. They're the only ones willing to make these kind of sacrifices. Because they believe with all their heart there's something better than what this world has to offer. There's an abiding possession and glory that they're really living for, that they're longing for, and they believe it. You can't live rightly in this world. We talked about this in science school too. Unless you're looking with faith at the end of your life and where it's going. That you're living for the things of glory. That you're longing to store up riches in heaven, not on earth. Turn to Luke 6, 23. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did they their fathers unto the prophets. I should back up a little bit. Verse 21. Blessed are you that hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you that weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day. Leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. They don't like me. They might take our tax exempt status away. They might mistreat us. They might abuse. They might throw us in jail, in prison. I mean, you realize, don't you, that we're living in a day and age where it's becoming increasingly unpopular to be a faithful Christian? That which is evil is now being defended by the law and being supported? That they see fundamental Christians as the problem? That because we don't believe in same-sex marriage, because we don't endorse the multitude of genders and believe there's just men and women, because we think abortion is a crime and it's wrong, it's wicked, because we see immorality as a sin and offensive to a holy God, that we are viewed as hateful and wicked and evil people. And they think it's right to close our businesses down, take our jobs away, to not give us the promotions, to abuse us. And clearly it's okay to mock us. Watch how they depict Christians in the shows, in the movies. For years we've seen if there's a devout Christian, a really faithful Christian there who talks and believes in the Lord, then he's the one who killed the person. You know, it's just done. You know it right away. That's the guy. But when they do that, here's the key point. Because I believe that my God rewards faithfulness, because I believe my God is just, because I know he's faithful and he provides money, I don't look at it as we're doing right now. Oh, that's terrible. That's awful. You need to look at it this way. There's coming a time, and I don't look forward to suffering, I don't look forward to hardships, but there's coming a time in which I can show my love for the Lord in dramatic ways. That I can stand up and say, no, this is right, this is wrong, I believe in Jesus, I love the Lord, I'm not going to do that, I'm not going to endorse that. I'm willing to pay the price because my devotion is not to this world and the values of this world. My devotion is to the Lord and to what he stands for and who he is. And I believe you're going to be given those opportunities. And when you do, you're going to experience a joy in your heart that you've never realized. A deeper, richer joy that doesn't make sense because its origin is from the Holy Spirit and from God, who reinforces in your heart that what you believe is true, and you've just stored up a boatload of riches and glory. That God is pleased. Paul, and the early believers believe this. Peter, Paul, and John were all martyred for the Christian faith. And look what they said. Let's look at each one. Second Corinthians 5:1. This is Paul. Paul went through all kinds of hardships. Just read 2 Corinthians. He tells about a bunch of the hardships he went through. But I want to look at verse 1 of chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God in the house, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You know, if they kill my body, if they destroy my body, I'm not worried about it because I have a place in glory in heaven that they have no understanding of. Peter. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1. Let's go to verse 4. Well, let's go to start 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, wrath revealed in the last time. Do you see it? It's that faith you have that preserves you in the midst of difficulties and hardships and persecution that he's going to talk about in the rest of the book. So you can come to that rich inheritance that's yours in Christ. In other words, we're not to rest. Well, let me back up. When he talks about remembering the past, it's not that we're supposed to rest in our past faithfulness. I'm not supposed to remember the day I prayed the prayer or made the decision as though that was it. That's not what he's talking about. He says, remember when you first saved, how excited you were about the Lord, that you were willing to do anything. You were willing to put up with anything. You didn't even care what people thought of you. You know? You were saved. You realized God loved you. And people made fun of you and mocked you. I don't care. I'm excited about the Lord. I know Jesus now. He's my Savior. And he says, remember that fidelity to the Lord, that commitment. Because that's supposed to characterize you and carry you all the way to the end. It's that faith that's to continue the course to the end. And it's that faith that'll bring you to receive the full benefit of your salvation. John. Chapter 7. Actually, I think it's Revelation 7, sorry. Revelation chapter 7. And go to verse 16. And it talks about those suffering in the midst of hardship for their faith. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun let light on them, nor any heat, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. It's like the Lord says, I'm going to personally make sure that you're blessed and rewarded for your faithfulness. So that's the first half. The second half is the focus on where you're going. They're kind of tied together. Remember where you've been and have that same kind of fidelity and devotion to the Lord to the very end. And in the end, keep looking at where you're going. When he talks about your confidence in verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which have great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and you shall come, he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall not have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. This confidence has to do with the boldness that we're to be willing to live out before the world. It's the kind of boldness that Martin Luther had to say, I just have to do this. God preserve my soul. You know, this is right. You know, it's the kind of thing that the Tyndale and different people, the early believers had, that says we just got to stand for the Lord and take whatever comes. It was a public boldness, a public confidence. So when the world's mistreating us and making fun of us and persecuting us, that we're willing to say, I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to be faithful to the Lord. I'm going to publicly declare my faith, come what will. It's holding to that kind of bold confidence. The kind of stuff that Paul would go to a city and they would persecute him and stone him and leave him for dead. And he'd get up from the stones, brush the dust off his body, and what did he do? He went to the next city, and what did he do? Preached. It's not like us that we feel like, well, I put in my dues. I've been serving in the church for 60 years. I'm retiring. Let the young people take on the responsibilities. Let them do their things. I'm done. I'm just biding my time. You know, I have a little bit to go yet. Oh, I didn't mean the sermon. I meant it's illustration. You get the point. Anyway, you know, it's the idea. I've got a little bit of time and I'm done. No, there's no retirement for the Christian. Are you still alive? Some didn't answer. I think you are. Okay? You're still alive. Keep serving the Lord. When he's done with you, he'll take you home. There's no retirement for Christians. We're willing to identify with him to the end, no matter what. Because great is our reward in heaven. And we only have this lifetime to store up the riches for glory. You know, Paul never was against that. He says, you know, I want to store up a rich reward in heaven. Why? Because when I'm rewarded richly in heaven, I can give that all to the Lord. Endure. There's a reward after doing the will of God. Christ was the same way. Think about it. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he struggled with what he had to go face. And he sweat drops of blood, and he says, no, I've got to do the will of the Father. Not my will be done, your will be done. And he went and faced the cross, hating the horrible thing he had to go through. But for the joy he set before him, he endured the cross. That's why I'm encouraging you. I know it's tough. I know it's going to be hard. But by enduring the suffering, if you keep your eye on the reward for faithfulness to the Lord, it gives you the strength to endure the hardship that you're facing because you know it's not going to be in vain. It's worth it. Because great is your reward in heaven. If you're faithful to the end. Matthew 5:12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You're not alone. Do you realize this is setting us all up for chapter 11? That's why he's alluding to this passage. He quotes from Isaiah and from Habakkuk in this passage. And he talks about this faith. And then he says, this faith is to carry you to the end. You want to know what this faith is like? And he goes through all these examples from the Old Testament, people who had the kind of faith I'm encouraging you to have. A faith that faces hard times and difficult circumstances, but looks to the end, to the reward. And you're not living for this world, you're living for the world to come. And you realize that you won't receive the fulfillment of all the promises now, it's in the future. But you believe it. And the way we know you believe it is the way you live now in light of what you know you're going to get. It's that faith. You realize you're saved by faith and you live for the Lord by faith. It's a faith that goes all the way through the Christian life. For by grace we are saved through faith. That not of ourselves is a gift of God. The evidence of true salvation. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, he quotes here. It's interesting, the Old Testament, because let's go back there. Habakkuk chapter 2. One of the things I'm looking forward to in heaven is there's no clocks in heaven. At least I believe that. Because there's no night or day and all that. Habakkuk, chapter 2. I will stand upon my watch and set my eye upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write this vision and make it plain upon tables that you may run that readeth it. So in the context where this quote comes from, in verses 3 or 4 of Habakkuk, in fact, let's read that real quick. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. What's interesting, he puts this with Isaiah passage, and what he's doing is Habakkuk is actually looking for a revelation. And when the revelation from God comes, he'll know what he should do. Hebrews starts out in chapter 1, where it says God has spoken to us. He's spoken to us through the prophets. In other words, the revelation has come. And the climax of his revelation is when God spoke to us in his Son. That's the ultimate revelation that's come. And he's just talked about how now you understand who Jesus is. He's the priest king. He's the Messiah. He's the one we've been waiting for. He's the one who's reconciled us to God. God's giving you the message. He's giving you the revelation. Do you believe it? If you believe it, then live for him no matter what the hardships are, no matter what the trials you face, realizing that now you know the will of God. It's in Christ Jesus. And whatever you go through in terms of difficulty, it's worth it because now we know the hope we have. And give up in the plural all the things of this world to gain the one thing, salvation through Jesus Christ. And live for that every day of your life. Be willing to suffer whatever you need to suffer for him. Because if he allowed his son to suffer, he'll allow you to suffer. But it's for the joy set before you, it's worth it all. Persevere in faith. Live for him. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. There's that perseverance. For if you do these things, in other words, you persevere, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't you want to have abundant welcome? I don't want to feel like I have to slip through the gates in hiding. I want an abundant welcome into his presence because I've been living for the Lord. I mean, the Muslims do horrible things for 70 virgins. I want to live for the Lord in such a way that when I come up there, God says, Roger, here. Come into my presence. You won't believe what I've accumulated for you because you've been faithful and obedient and you've sought to live for me. And I'll say, oh, yeah, but I blew it here and blew it. It's, oh, that's all right. We take care of that. It's all right. It's covered. It's gone. But look here. This is yours. And I'm going to hopefully look at it and say, mine? Yeah. Because I've appreciated everything you've done for me. But Lord, I didn't do it. It was your faith that worked in me, that changed me and made me want to do what was right and want to live for you. He says, yes. But because I used you, I want you to enjoy my reward. Oh, why withdraw and hide as a Christian? Some do. He said there's two groups of people. There's some that profess faith, but they hide and they pull back and they keep it to themselves and play it safe. And God's not pleased with them. He's not pleased at all. You realize that's what Judas was. No. And they'll be destroyed. They're going to come under judgment because they're not genuine. But you're not of those. You're one of those true believers like the Hebrews, like the men and women of old who stood up for their faith, who made sacrifices, who suffered and went through hardships and become the heroes of our faith, who we know have entered into a rich reward. That's the kind of believer I want to be. When the Israelites came to the promised land, and God says, okay, go up and take possession. 10 of the spies says, we can't do it. There's giants. It's going to be too rough. It's going to be too difficult. They've got walled cities. There's no way we can do this. And all Israel listened to them were discouraged. And they says, well, we can't do that. But two men, Joshua and Caleb, says, no, we believe. We believe on the other side there's riches and there's blessings. We can do it because God will help us to do it. Let's go and take possession of it and let's have it. But nobody would listen to them, and so the Israelites wound up dying in the wilderness after 40 years, except for two. One of them was retirement age, 80 years old. 80 was 100 back then. He was old. Him and Joshua, they went in. Joshua led the way in conquering the land, destroying Jericho, took possession of it all. He says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Caleb took a city with giants in it. Hebron, the first capital of Israel, before Jerusalem became the capital. Our Jude, I should say. He believed. Do you believe? Are you willing to pay the price? Persevere. Hang in there. Keep your eye on the reward. Remember how devoted and excited you were when you first got saved, and let that carry you all the way to the end, and live for Him to the very end. Store up those riches and glory so you can receive a rich welcome into glory. And don't worry about what the world threatens you with, because the world can't take anything from you. All the world can do is make life difficult and help you accumulate more riches up there. Live by faith, because your faith is not in vain. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the truth of this passage. Help us to live for you each and every day of our lives, to keep our eyes on the prize, the high calling in Christ Jesus, to store up riches and glory, because we know our faith is not in vain. It's worth it all. Thank you for what you've done for us in the past. Forgive us for times where we've backed away and been ashamed. May we boldly live in our day, Lord, despite the threats of the lions around us. You'll close our mouths. You'll keep us safe in the midst of the fire, that we might live for you each and every day. Thank you. Whether we live or die, may you be glorified by our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.